Paul says a great deal about prayer in the epistle of the Romans, to the Romans. You can look back in chapter 1. You'll see that Paul demonstrates his prayer for them. Verse 8, chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He confirms his prayers to them at the end of the chapter, for them, at the end of this epistle in chapter 15. We look back in verse 5 of this chapter. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It says again in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It shows the Romans that he is praying for them. He gives a lesson in prayer. Turn back to chapter 8, Romans. Chapter 8, we have a lesson in the place of prayer in the chapter regarding the believer's new spiritual walk. Paul says, likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, as he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He tells the Romans that he not only has a great desire for unconverted Israel in chapter 10 and verse 1, but that that desire led him to pray for them. Chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He goes on in chapter 10 to show that prayer is essential to salvation, that it is indeed the first step of our experience of what God has done for us. In verse 13 of chapter 10, Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the call of faith, the prayer of faith. The Lord Jesus to come into the life and to rescue, to save from the calamity of sin, death, hell. Paul has a great deal to say to the Romans about prayer. We find that this is a pattern with Paul in his epistles, that he very often will speak to those to whom he is writing regarding his prayers for them and his desires for them. Then at the end he will call upon them to pray for him, to enter into his ministry, the place of prayer. In Ephesians, Paul calls upon the Ephesians to pray for him, that he would be given utterance for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You see this as well in other of his epistles, as I'm sure you understand. Here in the last chapter the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is relating to the Romans his plans, as he has said in the first chapter, that he wants to come unto them. He is now telling them of his plans to come unto them, the outworking of those things. In all likelihood, the epistle of Romans, or to the Romans, of Paul to the Romans, was written in Corinth, in Greece, region of Greece, also known as Achaia. He was there for 3 months, Acts chapter 20, verse 3 tells us. And at that time, most likely, he wrote this epistle to the Romans. After that, he journeyed, instead of crossing the sea again, to to Asia Minor and then on to Israel. He journeyed back up into Macedonia and left from Neapolis to continue his journey back to Jerusalem. But he was on the final leg of his third missionary journey as he writes to the Romans. As he is going, he has come down through Macedonia and into Achaia, and he has collected a gift, an offering, that those who God had blessed with wealth in that region, those believers, had given to Paul for those that were struggling in poverty in Jerusalem under the fierce taxation of Rome. He collects a offering, and he is going to return again to Jerusalem to administer to the needs of those saints. He sets this before the Romans in the context of a plea for prayer. He wants them to see that others have taken upon themselves the duty, the ministry that Paul has been called unto. He wants them to take a part in the place and the way in which they can. Paul gives them three very specific things to pray for. We can be grateful that God does not call us to pray in some kind of vacuum, some kind of airy-fairy idea, just to pray for goodness to be upon us or for help. He calls us to pray specifically. He tells us what to pray for. Here Paul is telling the people in Rome what to pray for. Pray that he would be delivered from wicked men, from disobedient men, from evildoers who would seek to hinder his ministry. That is going to be a very important theme for the people of God to pray for the people of Rome to pray for in relation to Paul as he is arrested in Caesarea and brought before kings, then to Jerusalem and on to Rome, probably in a way that they didn't expect him to be brought, still brought to them. He calls upon them to pray that his service would be accepted in Jerusalem, that there would be no hindrance of it, that there would be no animosity from the Jewish believers or from sectarians that had intermingled with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. An effort to demonstrate pride and arrogance, that they would not accept the help of those who had been called to minister unto them, just as they had been called to bear the oracles of God unto the Gentiles. Pray. The people of Rome are called to pray very specifically. And he says to pray that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and with you be refreshed. Specific things to pray for. It is important as a church that we set before the people specific things to pray for. Men and women. We don't just ask for prayers for the church. We set names before you. We set activities. We set tasks. These things are important to do. The people of God will know how to pray. Will be led to pray aright. Protects us from a multitude of ills. And all of these things, Paul is laying on the Romans an urgency here. A real desire for them to enter into the service of prayer. I want to take that theme tonight to draw your attention to three aspects of this service that Paul emphasizes to us in verse 30 and in the context. The first aspect of this plea for prayer, this service of prayer that is set before us, is the call to prayer. We see, as Paul says in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of God, that ye strive together with me in your prayers." There's a genuine call here. There is the voice through the letter, through the epistle, the words of the Apostle Paul to the people with a specific task that he urges them to. The beseeches them. The word here for beseech is an imperative. Great emphasis and stress is laid onto it. I would stop short of calling it a command, though I'm sure there are elements of a command in it. But it is an imperative, and that is laying the strongest urgency, the strongest exhortation upon this service of prayer. Paul is saying, do this, please. Take it upon yourself. The fact that he is asking signals a need, great need. And this is the manner of addressing that need. It is not just waiting. It is not simply study of the Word of God. It is not going on with our task. There is something that needs to be done here in order to address the need. That is to pray. Now, I'm not emphasizing here that the need or the call for prayer in the service of prayer is for so much as accomplishment. But before we go any farther, I would suggest that there are many things that are not accomplished in Christian ministry because of a lack of prayer, because of a failure to heed the call to come and pray. Remember that this is a genuine call. This is appointed by God from the apostle for the people to do. It's something that is not to be taken lightly. It's not something to be cast aside or say, well, maybe, if I get time to, or if I can remember. No, it is that which Paul has said, set your mind to this. It needs to be done. It is a genuine call. And I would emphasize that by stating that neglecting or ignoring the call to prayer brings the soul into great peril. I want to emphasize that if we neglect the place of prayer, we begin to lose the sense of belonging in the place where God has called us to serve. Doubt as to our privilege and right to be here begins to creep in when the place of prayer is neglected. Fear begins to gain a grip in the soul of the believer. We begin to wonder, is anything being done? Am I wasting my time? Is there really a point to this? These are real attacks of the devil. Create fear, create doubt, create dismay in the lives of believers who neglect the place of prayer. Backsliding will follow. We begin to find ourselves falling away from the experience of the enjoyment of Christ. We begin to heed less and less the notes of the hymn that say, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. Backsliding will follow neglect in the place of prayer. And if it continues far enough, finally there will be a departure. A departure from the grace and the care of the Lord and His church. In a believer's life, there is no departure of the Lord. The Scriptures make it clear that even for a believer, there are times when sin gets a hold of the heart, they will flee from the Lord. We read the story of Jonah in recent days, if there was ever an example of one whose heart was driven away from the Lord by the neglect of the service that God had given him to do, it is Jonah. He departed from the care of the Lord. We have seen it again and again in the work of the Lord that there are those who leave with no confidence. At one point in time, knew the blessing of God, but who leave with no confidence that the Lord would have them continue amidst, go and wander until the Lord is gracious to bring them back, call them to a new place of service. It is not a good place to be in. Not a good place for your family. The opposite is true. Those who are diligent in the place of prayer know the confidence that Paul prays for the Romans. Confidence that comes from a God of hope. Consolation comes only from God. It is a genuine call to this service of prayer. It is an urgent call. As we have already said, this urgency is revealed in the use of the Lord's name. Paul says, "For I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake." That's a loose interpretation of the words here in the original language, but I think it gets the idea across. It's a broad idea. Paul is laying the urgency before the Romans of this call to prayer by the use of the highest terms that we can ever know or utter on this earth. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher plea, no more important way to emphasize or to lay the urgency upon a subject than to express its urgency in the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the apostle underscores the importance of the call to prayer and opens our eyes to the exaltation of the work of prayer. It is a mighty work. It is a mighty work because of its association with no less personage than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mighty work because it is through His accomplishment. It is a mighty work because He leads His people there in the place of prayer. He will take them to the mountaintop to pray. He will take them to the valley. He will take them to the Garden of Gethsemane. He will show them how to weep. He will show them how to submit to the Lord and to His work. He will show them what needs to be done for the care, for the service of those who are ministering to others, such as the disciples rowing against the wind on the Galilean lake. Show us how to enter into the service of prayer. Presence of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus lends urgency to this service. It opens our eyes to the exaltation of the work of prayer. Mighty work, it is exalted, but it is exalted because of its connection to Christ. It is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. We pray in His authority, or on His authority, on His behalf, not for Him so much, but as His servants. That's how I mean that. For His cause. Our work in the service of prayer is for the cause of Christ. It's for the accomplishment of His kingdom. It is for nothing less than the honor and the glory of His cross work, the shedding of His blood. Every service of prayer whether it be the Roman service of prayer for Paul, or the Ephesians for the utterance of the gospel through Paul and the apostles, whether it be for missionaries that have been appointed by our church and whom we have commended to the church to pray for. It is for the service of Christ that makes it important and urgent and exalted. Again, we're not saying that if you don't pray, things won't get done. The Lord Jesus will always accomplish His purposes. But here, I would emphasize your place and my place in the accomplishment of His will. There are things in our spiritual walk and experience as believers that we do not and will not enjoy if we do not pray. Plain fact of the matter is that if the Romans had neglected Paul in the place of prayer, where would they have found joy, peace, comfort, and hope in the bringing of the Lord unto him? If they did not enter into his sufferings and pray for him as he asked that he would not, that he would be delivered from them that did not believe in Jerusalem. And that aspect of prayer took a long time, up to 2 years. Between his trials in Caesarea, between Felix and Agrippa and Festus, and then being brought down to Jerusalem. If they had not prayed for him, if they had not entered into his sufferings, if they had not entered into his ministry, when he was brought to Rome in chains, what would they have thought? That he's come here for refreshing and enjoy? If they did not know his labors and his struggles and his pains for the sake of the gospel, what place would they have found in his ministry in Rome? It would have been a sad and sorry place. It would have been a place without confidence that it was for them. A place without knowledge. I emphasize to you the call to prayer. Part of our service to God and is essential for our confidence and for our hope in the Lord. Come and pray. There we know and we fellowship. We hear in the place of prayer what is going on in the church. What things are happening, the broader scale, the broader scheme. We know how to pray for those that are in labor, that are laboring in Kenya, in Spain, Mexico, in Australia, Ireland, and other parts of our denomination. We need to pray. Need to recognize the importance of this place, prayer. The attachment of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it a call that we must not ignore. Fittingly enough, prayer is a difficult work. That brings us, secondly, tonight to the challenge of prayer. Paul calls the Romans to strive with him in prayer. The word there for strive is a word that reflects the effort, the physical challenge of a contest, a wrestling match, of some form of labor. Obviously, we make the application that the place of prayer is a place where we must wrestle. It's a place where we must fight. It's a place of warfare. where we must make an effort. We must do everything we can to be at the place of prayer, to give ourselves to the place of prayer, to concentrate in the place of prayer. One of the greatest encouragements to me has been the effort that is given in the prayer meetings of the church. It was one of those things that first attracted me, and I mean that, attracted me, when yet dead in trespasses and sins, to the work of this church. So that when I went to the church, there was a prayer meeting before the service, and it wasn't a Lord bless us and help us and keep us and may we know and understand and be safe and bless our loved ones and relatives prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting where men and women got down and they groaned. Sometimes they sighed. And they struggled to apply what they had heard from the pulpit to the place of prayer. And they fought with it. And they remembered the names of the missionaries. And they made a conscious effort to pray for those who were sick. And they brought these names before the Lord. And it wasn't just a name. But it was an effort to know God's intervention. His will and the accomplishment of His will and His purpose and His glory. The work of the church. I saw those who had been tired from long hours of labor come into the place of prayer and not remain silent, but pray. And I've heard it again and again. And I pray that it will be magnified in the work of this church. It is my hope and my prayer that the place of prayer and the service of prayer will infect us as it never has before. It will help us in our private prayer. I have often come to the end of my rope in the work of the ministry and could say that it was not many days ago the last time I came to that end of the rope because of my powerlessness in the place of private prayer. Not that we never saw answers to prayer, that there was a faltering and a weakness in my own soul there, a weakness to go through the motions, a weakness to neglect it altogether, a weakness to come back to it and not give the effort required to get back to what God has said, to pray those things that God had called me to pray for. Yet, one thing that has kept me going has been the regular prayer meetings of the church. There again and again I find hope to continue in this fight. Maybe that's like a military officer or a military enlisted man who has been through the rigors of the battle or basic training. And his thought, there's no way I'm going to go on. But he's able to go into a meeting. And he sees other people who have gone on and have made it. And he gets some encouragement somehow, some way. I could liken it to that. Except that I would not suggest that it is somehow, some way. It is through prayers of God's people. Prayers of the minister, the man God has appointed here. It's interesting to note that Paul never calls the people to pray to do something that he's not doing. Paul leads them in prayer, teaches them and instructs them in prayer. He exhorts them, the challenge of prayer, to wrestle. Give the effort that is necessary, to strive. He says to strive with him. Obviously, there's the message there of striving with Him in prayer. I think it's striving with Him as well in the ministry. You look back to verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel. A different word there, but translated the same. It gives the idea of an effort. I have strived in the gospel. Now strive with me. This is Paul's call. Paul's exhortation. Paul's challenge. Strive with me. Fight with me. I'm not going to ask you to do over much. Three simple requests. See them through in regards to me. Seeing them through is another aspect of the challenge. Watch is part of our praying, wrestling, watching. You can think of many things in terms of watching, a place of prayer, watching for the Lord, watching for His saints, watching for souls. I want to emphasize watching. Look for the answer. There is the blessing of prayer. Time is not wasted. When we wrestle, when we watch, when we give our effort in the place of prayer, that time is not wasted. It doesn't just evaporate into nothingness. It brings us closer to the accomplishment what God has instructed for us. It's not wasted time. The devil would like you to think it's wasted time. He would like you to see your own weakness, and he would like you to just give up. The encouragement remains. The call continues. The challenge is not taken away. Beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His sake, to the love of the Spirit, strive with me. Your prayers. It says strive together. We wrestle. We watch. One of the loneliest aspects of prayer is waiting. We wait. And prayer is one of those unique things in that very often we pray alone. Our most effective prayer is prayer alone. But we pray together. We may feel very alone in the place of prayer. And we need to be alone at times. Some point in the day for the place of prayer. But we pray together. We pray with other believers. We don't pray alone. We pray with the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes on our behalf. You never pray alone. The whole point of prayer is to bring you in communion with God. Pray together. Watch. Be diligent in your watching. We thought on Abram this morning and the offering there that the Lord instructed him to give and what happened there. He set up the pieces of the animal. He performed the sacrifice, killed the animals, cut the three four-legged animals in half. And then, as night began to fall, the birds came down thinking that they were cast off and they were not for any purpose. Abram drove them away. That's diligence in the place of prayer, communion, and fellowship with God. Even though there seemed to be no answer, even though Abram did not know how long it would take, he expected the Lord to come. Those pieces of the offering had not accomplished their end. And Abram would wait to see that done. And he did see it done. What mighty blessing he enjoyed as a result of that diligence in waiting. Wrestling, watching, waiting, all aspects of the challenge of prayer, the striving that we are called to in prayer. It is essential for us to understand these things, that Paul's joy and refreshment at his intended arrival in Rome was based upon their prayers. He would come to them. The answer would be given when they saw him. A fellowship of prayer. Know its full expression. They would, as it were, in verse 29, know the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Challenged, faced, and fought, and finished brings with it a sense of joy and accomplishment is the point. And that, in turn, brings us to our third aspect of this service of prayer, and that is the comfort of prayer. Paul begins this verse of Scripture with the word, "I beseech you." And even in that word, there is a hint of this comfort. Again, as I have hinted at, this idea of beseeching, while it's an exhortation, while it's an imperative, it has the idea, the meaning of an invitation, coming together. It is the same Greek, it comes from the same base, Greek base, as the word paraclete, comforter, the one who draws alongside. Even in that word beseech, we find a hint of comfort in the place of prayer. Hidden, must be searched for, but it's there. Paul goes on to speak of entrance into the fullness of gospel blessing. He doesn't set that statement in verse 29 as the last thing we read before he exhorts us to prayer for no reason, because there's no connection. There is a connection. We need to understand that to enjoy the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ requires prayer. The entrance to this is found in the place of prayer. The comfort of that blessing is enjoyed in the place of prayer. Read Paul's part of Paul's exhortation is for the love of the Spirit. For the love which is kindled by the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ. For the love that is kindled for one another. Was the Lord Jesus' emphasis in His new commandment, love one another. This love for one another, this prayer for one another, is part of our comfort. Seeing each other through would be a difficult, stark, and painful experience in this life if we were called to follow Christ with no fellowship of any other believer. Think of what life would be. Some don't have to think of it. Think of what life would be with no companion. Think of the loneliness. And then consider the comfort of the place of prayer that is initiated by no one less than the Spirit of God, and is enjoined by all of those who have known the power of His regeneration. Enjoyment and practice of love one to another is part of our comfort. Love that is the work of the Spirit of God, the Comforter. Again, here we have the image of one drawing alongside. Paul emphasizes togetherness. And in this togetherness, we again find unity in the place of prayer. As we pray according to what we've been instructed to pray, we become a unified people. We listened to a tape on our way to church, and it was Mrs. G speaking of the story of Nimrod, And the people there wanted to unify because unity is strength. And yes, they're right. There is strength in unity. Of course, the unity and the strength of Babel was rebellion against God. And that strength is broken. When Paul calls us and calls the Romans and calls us to pray, and the Lord calls us to pray together, praying for the accomplishment of a unity of humility. Now here's the reason we don't pray. We don't humble ourselves. We're too proud. Here's the reason we pray and we're not heard, as James reminds us. As we prey upon our own lusts, our own desires. We don't pray for what the Lord has set before us. We don't pray under the name of the Lord Jesus and all that that means, striving to understand it. We don't pray in the love, for the love, because of the love of the Spirit. And ultimately, as a result, we don't pray to God. Paul says, praying together with me to God. He emphasizes to God. There is where the comfort of prayer truly begins. Begins with its object, God. An understanding that as we pray, as we are called to pray, as we enter into the service of prayer, we are calling upon God. We are entering into fellowship with Him. We are making known to Him those things that He wants to hear from us, and which He will welcome and willingly respond to. Prayer to God. That's comfort. That's where the soul is made at ease. That's where we find the strength for any task that is set before us. That is where we find encouragement to even enter into the service of prayer. It is because prayer is to God. Oh, that we would know this. Oh, that God's people would enter into this service wholeheartedly, diligently, with every effort given. Not just to make it a priority, but to pray within our praying. Strive to understand what God is saying to us, how we might be of benefit in the Christian ministry, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the high calling, the entrance to the very presence of the Lord Jesus in the place of prayer, fellowship with Him and with His saints. A simple thing like prayer makes it such an important element of our lives and such a blessing. It is to the frustration and confusion of our own souls that we do not apply ourselves wholeheartedly to it.